Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We want to take a look at something in Scripture that it's interesting. It's a topic of debate among a lot of Christians that it really shouldn't be. But we're going to clarify it because it's very possible you've heard this question come up, or maybe you will in the future. But this is going to help you to be able to give an answer to anybody who should ask. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Pick it up in verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant, or I would not have you remain ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. I mean the same Holy Spirit. And there are differences of administrations. That word administrations can also be translated as ministries. And there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit, or a better way to say that might be, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now what we've identified here in this passage are what we refer to as the gifts of the Spirit, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we'll kind of get back into those a little bit more in just a moment. But he says here, in verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are differences or different kinds of ministries, but the same Lord. Meaning, the Lord is the source of the different kind of ministries. Now, to find out what those ministries are, we need to go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 12, because we're coming back in just a moment. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, verse 7, but to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now Christ, do you understand he's talking about the Lord? Now, that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some, or the gifts that he gave, some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So what we see right here are what we refer to as the fivefold ministries: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, who is it that gave these ministry callings to the people? Christ, the Lord. Now, go back over to 1 Corinthians 12. So what we see then in verse 4, there are diversities or different kinds of gifts of the Spirit. And there are also different ministries, but the same Lord. So the ministries are given to people by the Lord. The gifts of the Spirit are given by the Holy Spirit. And then we see in verse 6, there are diversities of operations, or different kinds of operations, or different manners and methods by which these gifts and ministries operate in the church. But it is the same God which worketh all in all. What does that mean, worketh all in all? It is God that takes the ministry callings, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit ministers them to people. And God is the one who works them all together. For what reason? For the benefit of humanity. Not just for the body of Christ, but also for the lost as well. Because the evangelist is going to be ministering to the lost people. You see the imagery here. And he says, and he confirms this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Now, if you look in verse 10, we see to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. Now, we noticed over there in Ephesians chapter 4, there is a ministry calling of prophet. The ministry calling of prophet and this gift of the Spirit, prophecy, they're not the same thing. And so many people in the body of Christ don't understand this. It's very possible you've heard someone mention that, well, you know, I'm called to the ministry of, like verse 8, I'm called to the ministry of knowledge. Well, no, you're not. There's no such thing. Well, I'm called to the ministry of wisdom. No, you're not. There is no such thing. Well, I'm called to the ministry of discerning of spirits. No, you're not. There is no such thing. These are gifts of the Holy Spirit that He operates through individuals. Notice down here, verse 7, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He will. It's kind of King James-y the way that's written, but what it means is this. The Holy Spirit makes a decision to minister one of His gifts through an individual, and that all Christians can potentially be used in a gift of the Spirit, but not all Christians are guaranteed to be used by a gift of the Spirit. So you could have somebody this week who's used by the gift of the Holy Spirit with a word of knowledge, but then maybe never again in their lives will they be used that word of knowledge, that gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you might be used, the gift of the word of wisdom, and then never again be used by the Holy Spirit for any gift. It's not up to us. It's totally up to the Holy Spirit, whatever He desires. Now, just because He doesn't use you doesn't mean that you're a failure as a Christian. It just means for whatever the reason, He hasn't used you. And a lot of Christians, they really, I don't know if I'm going to use, I'll say it like this. It's almost like they stress out because they've never been used in one of the gifts of the Spirit. What's wrong with me? Well, there may not be anything wrong with you. It's just keep pressing into God. And if the Holy Spirit decides to use you, the Holy Spirit decides to use you. That's okay. Don't worry about that. Just keep pressing into God. But then you have this gift of prophecy. It is not a ministry calling. It is a move of the Holy Spirit through an individual for a specific reason. And they may be used one time in that gift and never again. And there may be some Christians who are never in their lives used with the gift of this word of prophecy, this gift of prophecy. However, the prophet, that ministry of the prophet, totally different thing. Totally different. The prophet is a ministry calling. Now, I'm going to go through extremely briefly to give you an overview of the ministry of a prophet. Prophets do not simply foretell future events. They deliver God's truth without compromise. Because a lot of people think that, you know, well, so-and-so is a prophet, so he's going to tell me, you know, what the winning lottery numbers are. No, it doesn't work that way. You know, yeah. You know, which horse is going to win the sixth race at Latonia? No, it doesn't work that way. So stop going down there. No, it doesn't work like that. Prophets deliver God's truth without compromise. They do not seek notoriety. Now, this is important. In fact, you're going to find some prophets, they don't want the word prophet in front of their name. They don't want that. Anytime I come across a minister, you know, I see on the internet, big conference coming up, and prophet so-and-so, and prophetess so-and-so. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe that's what they're called, but is this what they're demanding? You will refer to me as prophet so-and-so. Okay, somebody like that, I don't want to sit under your ministry, because pride is tainting your ministry big time. I'm not even, you can't even find doctor associated with my name anywhere other than the Bible college. That's it. Why? Because the moment you start throwing out words like that, all of a sudden, people think you know more than you do. And I don't want to give that false image. But this whole thing of prophet, they don't seek notoriety. And what's interesting is that there are prophets out there. A lot of people, they don't even know they're a prophet. And they just do what God tells them to do. That's just the way it is. And it's not unusual for them to show up, deliver a prophecy, and then leave. And I can tell you what happened to Gary Carpenter. Now, he shared this publicly. He's at home one day, knock on the door. He opens the door, and there's a guy he knows is a prophet. Now, I don't know who this man is. I might have met him at some point in time, but I don't know that he's a prophet. Well, anyway, Gary opens the door, and that guy is standing there, and boom. You know, he delivers a prophetic word and then turns and walks away and leaves. He said, that's it. And he goes. But here's the deal. When it's a real prophet, you better be paying attention. But see, they don't care if you like it or receive the prophecy. Their job, their responsibility is to deliver the word of the Lord and move on. And if you don't like it, too bad. They don't care. It's up to you. I mean, take it or leave it. If you leave it, it's on you, not on me. I did my part. Then along with that, their prophecies generally are not cryptic. You know what I'm saying? I've been, man, some of these people, when they, yay, as the clouds are in the sky, so is the grass green. As the monkey eats the banana, the watermelon may have seeds. Yeah. And you're sitting there thinking, what in the did he just say? What's going on? Most prophets, generally, it's not going to be cryptic. Now, God may give a prophet a dream that seems cryptic and needs to be interpreted. But generally, it's not going to be cryptic. You're going to know what they're talking about when they deliver the word. I'm always leery of these prophets that practice crypticness, or if that's even a word. Another thing they don't like, they don't like to be asked to prophesy. I don't call myself a prophet, but over the years God has used me to prophesy. And because of that, from time to time, there have been people, you got a word for me? Got a word for me? Got a word for me? I've actually been asked, you know, would you please prophesy over me? Would you? And I respond politely, but in the flesh, in my emotions, I just want to grab them by the shoulders and shake them and say, do you realize what you're doing? You're setting yourself up to hear the voice of Satan himself. Stop it. Stop it. Press into God, and if he wants someone to give you a word, you'll get the word. Oh, and by the way, you may not like the word you're going to hear. So don't be begging for a word. You know, I've been in those services. Oh, I hope they call me out. I hope they call me. You know what? You better not hope they call you out, because you don't know what God's going to say. So you know what? Just keep pressing into God and let it go. Just don't be worried about it. And very often when they prophesy, well, every time they prophesy, whatever they say is not going to conflict with Scripture. Never. A true prophet, never. There's a preacher out there right now. He pastors. I'm not going to give you his name, because I truly believe he loves the Lord. But this guy is known to be a prophet, or he's known to prophesy, and people refer to him as a prophet. And every now and then I've had people, oh, you need to listen to, you know, I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, But when you send something to me, you need to listen. You need to listen. No, I don't. I mean, if God impresses upon me to listen, okay, I will. But you could at least pray about listening to this. But whatever spoke to you may not speak to me. You understand what I'm getting at there? Okay, well, anyway, so I'm watching this fella, and he's, yeah. And I mean, he was, you know, kind of getting with it. People in the crowd, they were, you know, it was at his church, pretty good-sized church. And he's prophesying, and I'm thinking, okay, yeah, this is pretty good. This is, wow, yeah. Then all of a sudden, he starts saying things like, okay, this is not, no way. This is not from the Holy Spirit. No way. No way. Because, see, what can happen is this. A prophet can start out prophesying, and it's God, but then they start bringing in some flesh. They start bringing in some traditions, and what's happened is a little leaven has leavened the whole lump. And at that point, I'm dismissing basically everything I heard. So a true prophet is never going to prophesy outside Scripture. And very often there's a cause and effect principle with the prophecies that prophets give. I'm going to give you an example. In the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy is the final discourse of Moses to the children of Israel. They've been in the wilderness now 40 years. And it's not going to be long to where Joshua is going to lead them, you know, across Jordan. And Moses knows that he's about to die. He understands it. So this, the whole book of Deuteronomy, is like his final discourse. Now, at one point in Deuteronomy, he tells the people, if you obey God's word, here's what's going to happen. And he outlines all these wonderful blessings. Then he says, but if you disobey God's word, and you do this and this and this, your acts of disobedience are these things here. He said, then here's all this bad stuff, these curses, all this bad stuff's going to come on you. Now, let me paraphrase this. He wasn't saying, if you do all these good things, and God is going to, in heaven, create blessings to pour out upon you. And if you're a bad boy and a bad girl, then God is going to create all these curses to put on you. No. God said, my word that goes forth, it won't return void. Now, I want to try and paint an image for you that may sound kind of strange to some people. But basically, here's what's going on. Those blessings are in the atmosphere of this world right now. They exist. They've never returned to heaven. They're there. So are all the curses. They're all there right now. Our obedience opens the door for those blessings to come into our lives. Our disobedience opens the door for the bad stuff to come in. Didn't God say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord? Sure he did. And then what did he say, you know, the nations that mess up? Bad stuff, right? Okay, look at our country. Look, the more we push God out of everything, the more bad stuff has happened. It's not like God has to create new bad things. This stuff is out there. Salvation is out there for everybody. God never taken it back. God's not holding on to salvation to find out, well, let's see, I know you prayed to be born again, but I don't know, man, your feet stink. I don't know if I want you in the kingdom or not. No, it doesn't work that way. Salvation's out there. God said, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. And so there, God in heaven, that word has been released. It's not coming back. It's in the atmosphere now for anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. The blessings are there. The curses are there. That is just the way it works. So Moses delivered that. Now, the cause and effect principle. If you obey, you open the door for the blessings. If you disobey, and you get out there and you sin, and so forth, well, you're opening the door for bad stuff. The grace of God can only protect for so long. And you can run out from underneath the shadow of his wings. And when you do, there's nothing he can do because he's already established the concept in his word. So, there's a cause and effect principle for most all the prophecies. And what's happened is this from time to time. A prophet, I've been in services like this, where a prophet calls somebody out. Yea, the Lord says, And this particular prophet I'm thinking of, he didn't get all cryptic. I mean, it wasn't, yeah, the Lord has said. No, he was a so-and-so. What's your name? Well, so-and-so, the Lord wants you to know and deliver it, okay? Well, in one particular situation, call somebody out. The Lord wants you to know, and he began letting him know financial increase and prosperity and so on and so forth. Well, then years later, I was in a conversation with that man and, I don't know, two or three others. And he made comment, yeah, that guy, he prophesied this over me and it never happened. It never happened. Well, you know, choose your battles. But here's the deal. When God delivers a prophecy like that, it is conditional. Now, what I mean is, yay, God has said, you know, he has blessings set aside for you, financial increase, so on and so forth. And you're thinking, woohoo, yeah, praise God. Honey, did you hear that? Yeah, man, oh, wow, that was great tonight, wasn't it? Got that prophecy of increase. By the way, pour me another martini. Okay, you know, you can't live in the flesh and expect the word of God to come to pass in your life. It's conditional. God is saying, if you keep walking the path you're on, here's what's on that path waiting for you. He's not going to bless sin. You know, that's like these Christians. You have a young girl gets pregnant out of wedlock, and then people want to, oh, what a blessing. Oh, how God blessed you with this baby. Oh, how God didn't do that. God said something into motion. You know what that motion is? Husband, wife, okay, they do the husband-wife thing, and there's a baby. That is a rule. It doesn't, that's just how it is. God is not going to bless sin. Now, a true apostle does not want a pastor. Now, a true prophet doesn't want a pastor. They'll do it, but they don't really want to. They know that their calling is different from that. But a true apostle, on the other hand, can function in all of the ministry callings depending upon the situation. But a prophet doesn't want to. Okay, now, all this about the prophet and prophecy. Let's see this in action in Scripture. Now that we've got this foundation laid, let's see it at work in the Bible. Turn to Acts chapter 11. And this is going to lead up to the question that a lot of Christians debate and try to figure out. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, this is about Paul and those traveling with him. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, meaning the Christians were scattered out of Jerusalem and so forth, they traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, let me real briefly here, Grecians. Those were Jews who spoke the Greek language. That's what that term Grecians means. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, and which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So what we have here, a group of prophets show up. And out of that group of prophets, there's one prophet named Agabus. And he prophesies that there's coming a famine. Now, what's interesting is that the people acted on that prophecy. Why did they do that? It's because they recognized Agabus was a prophet. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us a whole lot about Agabus, but if that man had not had a pattern of accurate prophecies from God, then they might have debated, oh, I don't know, man, who is this guy? I never heard Agahu, Agabus, you know, Agakar, whatever. They would have, you'll get it later. He had a track record. You understand what I'm saying? He had a track record. This man is a prophet. Okay, now, in chapter 21, turn over there. In chapter 21, begin in verse 7. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren and abode with them one day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Didn't say they're prophets, they said they prophesied. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. There he is again. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind this man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. Okay, so what do we see now? We see Agabus that we know is a prophet. He's got a track record. And this guy shows up. Now, notice what I find interesting here. It's basically, he just shows up and does this. Typical prophet. And he takes Paul's, it says his girdle. Well, back then it was like a, let's just say a belt, okay, for the sake of teaching. And he binds himself up with it. And then he prophesies, the owner, now he knew who owned it, okay? But he's saying the owner of this is going to be bound. I mean, it's going to be bad news. He's going to be handed over to the Gentiles and so forth. Well, these folks believed him because this guy's got a track record. And they said, don't go, don't go. But Paul says, I'm ready to die for Jesus. I'm going to go. It's like, all right, well, the Lord's will be done. I mean, what are you going to say? You know what I'm saying? You know, they're kind of just condescending. Say, okay, whatever. You know, been nice knowing you, but have a good trip. But see, this wasn't the, well, what happened. They left and they went to Jerusalem, and this, it set off a chain of events where Paul was arrested, he was bound, and he was handed over to the Romans. But what's interesting is that this prophecy from Agabus, it wasn't the first time Paul had been warned. Because in chapter 21, if you look here in verse 1, And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course to Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now, when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. See that? So this is plural, disciples. They said to Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. And then what happens here a little bit later, another location, Agabus shows up. Now let me put it in my words, okay? Agabus shows up and says, in case you weren't paying attention the last time, ties himself up and says, this is what the Holy Ghost is saying is going to happen to the person who owns this. And then people are saying, don't go, don't go. Now, I've kind of exaggerated a little bit there, and you'll understand in just a few moments. But what I'm getting at is this. The people around Paul would have said, you have been warned on two separate occasions. The first time, it was more than one disciple who was saying, don't go. You know, it says right here, disciples said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. Then Agabus. Now, I think we would all agree, Paul has been warned two times not to go to Jerusalem. But the Apostle Paul, he went to Jerusalem. Now, the question is this. Did Paul miss God? And this is what a lot of Christians argue about. Did Paul miss God? Let's find out. In chapter 21, Paul's there in Jerusalem and he's preaching, and the Jews, they get really upset. I mean, basically a riot breaks out. Pick it up, chapter 21, verse 31. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band, that the chief captain of the Roman army outpost in that area, that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. See that? These people have ganged up on him. They are beating him, pounding him. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. Well, Paul begins explaining. And the captain's getting ready to take him away. And Paul says, well, before you take me away, you know, can I say something to the people? The captain, you know, he's kind of hesitant about it. And he says, all right, go ahead. So Paul begins speaking to the people. In chapter 22, we pick it up. In verse 30, on the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands. Now this is the captain and those involved with binding him, and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. All right, so he's kind of, it's like he's on trial here. In verse 20, or chapter 23, verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Now, this verse 5, I think this is a little bit sarcastic. You know what I'm saying? Paul, how did he not know this person was the high priest? He's the one everybody would have been saluting. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, verse 6, but when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question. And when he had so said, there was a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Now, where it says a dissension, it means, I don't know how many of you are going to remember this commercial. But on one side, they're yelling, tastes great! And the other side says, less filling! Okay, they're going at it. So those of you that don't remember the commercial, ask Barry, it was his favorite. Then, verse 8, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces, seemed like a wishbone, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the council. Now listen to this. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, doesn't it kind of sound like God is giving his approval of all this? So then which is it? Was the Holy Spirit prophesying and saying, "Don't go, don't go, it's going to be bad, don't go"? Or the Holy Spirit and God, were they at odds with each other? Are you following this? Because it does bring up a question. What's going on here? Because it looks like the Holy Spirit was giving a warning, but it also looks like God was giving an approval. What's the deal? Was he supposed to do this or not? Well, consider this. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and in verse 17. "And from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, 'You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." See that? Paul already knew that these things were going to happen. He said the Holy Ghost telling him, verse 23, "Bonds and afflictions abide me." That word "abide" means await me or waiting for me when I get there. So was the Holy Ghost telling him not to go? Or was the Holy Ghost just giving him a heads up? This, to understand this, it goes all the way back to Acts chapter 9. I turn back there. Acts chapter 9. Now this is when Paul was persecuting the Christians, taking them and putting them in prison, having some executed. I mean, it was really, really bad. And so Paul is on his way to Damascus. And he has the letters of authorization that if he finds any Jewish people who are worshiping Jesus, then he has the authority to arrest them, to male, female, doesn't matter, take them back to Jerusalem to be put on trial and most likely executed. Well, we know what happened. There he is on the Damascus Road, the bright light. You know, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Lord, you know, who are you? I'm Jesus. Who you're persecuting?" You know the story. Well, if you look down in verse 8, "Then Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias?' And he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" See that? What this means is, well, it doesn't mean, Jesus wasn't saying, I'm going to show Paul what I'm going to do to him because of what he did to Christians. I mean, it's time to pay up. I'm going to whoop him good. No, that's not what he was saying. Now, let me kind of put it like this. Jesus was saying he's a chosen vessel because God already knew that the Apostle Paul would serve him unto death. That is already what Paul was doing. He just didn't realize that Jesus really was the Messiah. The Messiah that Paul had been preaching to people. He's a Pharisee, all right? And so Jesus was saying, I'm going to reveal to him that he's a chosen vessel, and I'm going to tell him how I'm going to use him. I'm going to use him to minister to the Gentiles. I'm going to use him to minister to the Jews. And I'm going to use him to minister to people in the highest levels of authority, which he appealed unto Caesar. Remember that later on? He said, but at the same time, I'm going to let him know, Paul, if you choose this, it's up to you now. If you choose to accept this calling, here's the kind of stuff that's going to happen to you. I'm going to reveal to you the battles that you're going to fight, the challenges, what's going to take place, the bad stuff, how great things that you're going to suffer for my namesake. But it's up to you. I'm leaving this totally up to you. Well, we know what he did. He chose. He's going to follow Jesus. And what's interesting is that, do you remember, turn over to Acts 14. You remember when, right before Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul was there when Stephen was on trial and when he was preaching. And remember what happened? They dragged Stephen out and they stoned him and killed him. And the Bible says that the Apostle Paul was there approving of what they were doing to Stephen. Remember that? Why was Stephen stoned? Because he was preaching the gospel. Okay, now. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul was preaching. And it says, verse 18, and with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas unto Derbe. You see what happened? Paul was stoned for the same reason Stephen was stoned. And Satan's behind the whole thing. Paul thought it was a good thing to stone this blasphemer named Stephen. And then what happens? Paul's preaching the same gospel. They drag him out. They stone him. He got raised back to life. Because there were disciples who knew the power of God surrounding Paul. You think they just stood there and looked and shook their head and say, poor old Paul, it was good while it lasted. No, you and I both know. Come back to life, Paul. We need you. Folks, let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name. He came back to life and carried on. And you don't have to turn to this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes through this perils in the city, perils in the country. Ships were sinking, beaten with rods three times, whipped, and all this other stuff, all the bad stuff. He's going through all this list. And he says, but you know what? I'm serving Jesus, so it's worth it. In other words, he wasn't put out because of it. Jesus had already warned him ahead of time, these things are going to happen. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, that persecution is going to be different for different people, but there's your warning, every single one of us. There it is. There it is. So what was happening was Paul didn't miss God. These people that prophesied and tried to keep him from going to Jerusalem, they're the ones that were missing God. You say, well, Rena, those disciples over there, it says that by the Spirit they said. Now, here's what's happened. Remember, Agabus showed up and he said, here's what's going to take place. The person that owns this, they're going to do this to him. Agabus never said, don't go. He just said, here's what's going to happen. When you understand this whole process that I'm sharing with you, those disciples that they all said, don't go, by the Spirit, what was happening is somehow, some way, they had received a revelation from the Holy Spirit about what was going to happen to Paul. Now, think about this. Here's Paul. Here's a bunch of them. They're talking. And all of a sudden, they start saying, don't go, don't go, don't go. What would your question be to them? If they were saying that to you, what would you say? You'd say, why not? What do you mean, don't go? What are you talking about? Well, we had a vision of what's going to happen to you. Where the Lord spoke, the Holy Ghost spoke to us and said, these bad things are going to happen to you. And he says, look, I'm willing to die for Jesus, all right? So, you know, guys, just, you know, don't worry about it. Same thing when Agabus showed up. It wasn't that the Holy Spirit was telling him, don't go. The Holy Spirit was doing exactly what Jesus said. I'm going to show him what he's going to be facing. Didn't Jesus say in the Gospel of John, John chapter 16, he said, the Holy Ghost will show you things to come. That's not just you're going to be a millionaire next week, all right? Which, by the way, I kind of hope happens for every one of you here. No, but it's also, he'll show you what's going to happen. He'll show you what's going to come. He'll warn you ahead of time because when in this kind of a situation, he's giving you a choice. This is what it's going to cost you if you serve God. God's not going to be doing it to you, but you live in a world where human beings with a fallen sin nature and those who are rebellious unto God, they're going to use their free will and choose whatever they want, and God is not going to override their free will. Now, he'll help you, but you need to know, here's what's going on. This is what took place with Paul. So then the question is, how did he know differently? How did he know so clearly differently from all these other people? Well, here's the deal. If Paul had relied on the prophetic words of others, it's no telling what decisions he would have made. He didn't live on the prophecies of people. He lived on what God was speaking to him. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we get a clue to this. He said, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than you all. It was through that constant praying in tongues, that lifestyle of praying in tongues, that Paul had learned to hear the voice of God and to know what God wanted him to do. Look, if you're not praying in tongues, then this is not going to happen for you. It's just not. If you are not praying in tongues, and it's got to come out of your mouth, okay? What if this? Now see, I just told Kathy I love her. But she just sat there reading her Bible. You know, if she was reading her Bible, and if I'd have said, Kathy, I love you, she'd have looked up. And now there's a reason I didn't say that out loud, because we're in church. And I don't know how she'd respond. She might run up here and start giving me kisses and hugs, and not especially over the internet. Okay, we can't have that in church now. not while you're here, at least. But she didn't hear me. I know God can hear you no matter what. But you can't get past Genesis without understanding if it's not spoken, it doesn't carry the authority of the individual speaking it. You've got to pray in tongues, even if it's just a whisper. It's got to come out. It's got to come out. This is not an option. This is the Word of God. And so Paul prayed in tongues, to the point that he recognized the voice of God. He recognized what God wanted him to do. Pastor Dave Roberson tells a story. This goes way back before he was pastoring in Tulsa. He was traveling a lot. He actually had his own airplane. So I don't know what city this was in. So he's there, and he's ministering. The conference was over. He was there. Other preachers were there, too. Ministry, and he's going to be leaving like that afternoon or the next day, and somebody came up to him and said, Pastor Dave, the Lord has shown me you're not to fly home. Do not get on that plane, because I had a vision and I saw one of the engines fall off that plane and the plane crash and you get killed. Well, Pastor Dave was polite about it. Did, well, thank you, so forth. Well, anyway, the next day, Pastor Dave got on the plane and flew home. And everything was okay. And then Pastor Dave said, you know, it isn't that that person was trying to create trouble. He truly believed he was helping Pastor Dave. But Pastor Dave said, but you know, something like that, why would God tell him and not tell me? You see what I'm getting at? Because Pastor Dave was somebody who had a lifestyle of praying in tongues. I mean, there was a period in his life he was praying in tongues 8 hours a day. He had come to the place of recognizing the voice of the Lord and understanding what God wanted him to do. Well, it was the same thing with the Apostle Paul, but it's the same thing with us as well. The more that we pray in tongues, it's the more familiar we'll become with God's voice, His leading, what He wants us to do, as opposed to living by the prophetic words that come from preachers, people in the restrooms, people in the parking lot, people in the pews, people in the hallways. You follow what I'm saying? And there are too many Christians. That's why, Brother Martin, you got a word for me? You got a word for me? Well, yeah. Thus saith the Lord. Wait, I got to get my voice. Yeah. Thus saith the Lord. Pray in tongues and don't be a fool. No, that. No, but seriously. You don't need to be asking people for a word. You don't need to be sitting at a church service. I hope they call me out. I hope they call me out. No. You're already being called out by God, calling you to the prayer closet to spend time in prayer in the Spirit to be able to discern His voice and to be able to properly judge prophecies that come forth for a congregation or for you as an individual. I'm telling you, this is how Paul knew the difference. And it's how Pastor Dave knew the difference. And it's how we can know the difference as well. If you are not spending time praying in the Spirit, and I don't mean just, you know, 5 minutes while you're in the shower. You say, well, I'm not able to like just set aside 8 hours. Well, who said you had to? Well, I'm not able to set aside 4 hours. Okay, well, what can you do? Can you pray in tongues while you're working? I mean, I don't know what your job is. I don't know what you do. What about while you're driving? Redeem the time.
Yes, sir.
And train the ears of your spirit, if you will. Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, let him hear. Train your ears to hear God speak and differentiate between His voice, the voice of your own conscience, your own thoughts, and understand how to judge the prophecies that come forth from other people. Do not live on prophecies from people. Man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And some of those words are going to be spoken directly to your spirit from God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Paul did not miss God. And I don't want us to miss Him either. Father, I pray for everybody here, everybody watching, for myself. I pray, Father, that we will have a drive on the inside of us developed like never before to pray in the Spirit so that we condition our spirits to hear Your voice and to know what to do, especially since Jesus prophesied that false prophets would arise in the last days. We do not need to live our lives by the words of prophets, but by Your word that You deliver unto us. So again, I just thank You for ministering to us, and that, Father, we would make a decision, a quality decision, to redeem our time and pray in the Spirit. Even as we're sitting in our living rooms watching television, we can pray in the Spirit as a gentle whisper, but we can do it. Thank You, Father. And now, Father, I want to thank You ahead of time for what You're going to be doing tonight in our service as we have that time of worship and prayer and listening to Your word as we pray. You're going to do a work in us tonight, Father. I know You will. It's part of your plan. Well, I thank you now for it. Jesus, we give you all the glory and the praise. Thank you for what's taken place in our service today. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, the Lord just reminded me, I forgot to do something. Everything that I've shared here today, this message, it can't happen to you if, number one, you're not born again, and number two, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I don't know about every person's life in here. I mean, as far as I know, you're all born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. But I especially don't know about all the people watching. I'm telling you right now, things are bad in this world, but they're going to get worse. The Bible prophesies as much. The Bible prophesied all the stuff that's happening, and it's going to get worse. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do not have an eternity with Him that you can look forward to. Jesus is the only one who can provide salvation for you. Now, if this is what you want, I'm going to lead in prayer for you to be born again and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to speak in tongues, what we were talking about in this message today. And if that's what you want, even if you're born again and you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you've received the gift of praying in tongues, well, then you can pray this as well, because God wants to bless you with this. So if you fit into these categories, then I ask you, just wherever you are, just bow your head. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, but I want that to change. I invite you into my life. Please remove from me the old sin nature and give to me the born-again spirit that you promised in Scripture. I receive it from you, Jesus. And I also ask you to baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life. And I ask you to give unto me all your gifts you know I need, especially the gift of praying in tongues. Now I receive that gift from you right now, Holy Spirit. And I am going to begin praying in tongues. In Jesus' name, amen. Now just begin to pray in tongues. Keep praying in tongues while I speak in English. Your tongues will not sound exactly like anybody else's. You don't make it up with your mind. It's coming out of your spirit. The Holy Ghost is using your tongue and your vocal cords, your lips, to produce this language. It is a supernatural gift from God. So just begin to pray. Keep praying. And an important thing now is for you to spend as much time as you can praying in tongues. Get alone. Whether it doesn't matter if it's your bedroom, the living room, even the garage, wherever. Just get alone. And it doesn't have to be super loud. It can be just basically a whisper. But pray in tongues. And the more that you do this, is the more that the Holy Ghost is going to confirm to you that this is a miracle gift that God has given to you. And by praying in tongues, it's going to do for you everything we've shared in this service. It's going to help you to pray God's perfect will for your life. Now, if you have any questions about all that, just send me an email and I'll do my best to answer according to the Word of God.